wonderful, beautiful weather? I am, let me tell you. And you know, whenever we have beautiful weather, I feel like it motivates people. And they're outside mulching. I'm done that. But they're outside mulching. And my neighborhood, there's two places they're putting new roofs on. And this one around the corner from me, they put on this monster gorgeous deck. So, you know, you have this nice weather. It's kind of motivating, right? Right? Now, how many of you get motivated when it comes to doing your home repairs? How many of you procrastinate doing the home repairs? Okay, drop a pen in here, man. Those of you should laugh and say, oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Listen, procrastinating is, you know, something breaks in the house and you look at it and you go, Oh yeah, I'm gonna get to that. Yeah, I'm gonna fix that. And then a couple days go by, a couple weeks go by, months go by, and years go by. And you know what happens? It's almost like we don't even notice that thing's broken. Right? We just sort of, it's normal, because we've been looking at it, right? It's broken, and it's kind of becomes normal. And yet you're like, oh, no, wait, better yet. Oh, my gosh. Company's coming. My whole house is broken. We got to fix it. And then I'm all over, you know, the honey-do list, right? Anybody like that? Well, I was hanging out with a girlfriend this past week, and we actually had a similar story. Only thing, hers was worser. So I'm going to tell hers. Okay, we were talking about procrastinating. And what it started was I had pulled into my garage. I'm so blessed to have a garage, right? I had it many years. I did not. So I really enjoy my garage. I pulled in my garage at night, and the light didn't go on. You know, the ceiling light? And I was like, oh, the light bulb burnt out. Okay, I can do that. That's not hard. I'll fix it. Okay. So I kind of procrastinated with that 3 months. 3 months. But my girlfriend, 10 years. So I'm going to tell her a side of the story. And so we were just laughing at each other. And I was like, you're worser. So she said, Dee, I remember the day I pulled in. And I was like, oh, it's broke. That can't be hard. And then, you know, again, days go by, weeks go by. Hers, a decade goes by, and it became normal to live in brokenness, right? You just, you don't even notice it, right? Just me. No. Okay. So a decade, and listen, all it was a light bulb. A light bulb. And then, so, you know, I'm poking fun of her. And then she said, you know, one day I was backing out of the garage, daytime, and I thought, that can't be that hard. And that day, decade later, she jumps out of her car, pulls the ladder, which happened to be like 6 feet from where the light was, right? Pulls her ladder out, climbs up the ladder, pops that white thingy, plastic cover, right? And realizes, oh, I need a special bulb. Gets off the ladder, hops in her car, runs over to the grocery store where they have light bulbs, comes back, puts a new light bulb in, and has this thing fixed from grocery store and back in 20 minutes. Wow. I know. Wow. Like, ding. Okay, listen. But she waited 10 years. She lived with brokenness like it was normal. Everybody say normal. But then, 10 years, she puts a new light bulb in and she's like, glory! You know, like, oh, this is so luxurious! Right? Yeah, you know, and it goes, listen, it was a game changer, okay? But she waited 10 years. Mine was only like a couple months, all right? 10 years, okay. How many times do we do that with things in our life? Not the light bulb. I'm not talking. Go big with me. Come on, go big with me. We do that with like a fence. Somebody says something, rubs you wrong, and you kind of get offended in your heart. And you know, you're just like, you know, just going to pretend like it didn't happen. And yet the simplest thing, just go to God. He'll take care of all of it. All right? All right. Or how about this? We do some big boo-boo, like big blow it, okay? And we're like, just gonna shove it under the carpet, you know, and just kind of ignore it, all right? And I'm just gonna live with maybe guilt and shame, brokenness, and yet I could just go to God. And he takes care of it. Man, he's such a good cleanup messer, right? Okay. So don't we learn to live with brokenness in our life? That's the other person, not me. No, don't we sometimes do that in our own life, okay? So we get used to brokenness and we live like it's normal. So we're going to go dig in our Bible because there's this guy named Nehemiah. Raise your hand if you ever heard of him. Nehemiah. Okay, we're going to, so you can start looking in your index. We're going to read out of there. Find out where it is. Mine's on page 725. Okay, it's real short and you can read it tonight. But so there's this guy named Nehemiah, and he actually was called by God to fix broken walls. Like a light bulb. And I'm going to share you this story because I would like you to connect with Nehemiah to yourself and maybe some of the stuff that we let live broken like it's normal. Okay, so go big with me. Go big with me. Just, you know, go here we go. Okay, so we're going to talk about Nehemiah and in this city, the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem had been attacked by the bad guys, the enemies, and they burnt the city to the ground. They knocked the wall down. The place is in shambles, okay? And Nehemiah is called by God to do what? Oh, yeah, but it's bigger than that. Rebuild the walls. Okay, now, I just want to say this right off the bat. You may have heard on the news some things about rebuilding the walls. Okay, and I really don't care what side of the argument you're on, but that's not what we're talking about. Okay? So, yes, that's not what we're talking about today. We are talking about these walls in the city of Jerusalem. These walls in the city of Jerusalem. So I want to give you a little background, a little context so you get the what the why. Why is this such a big thing, okay? So the walls had been broken in the city of Jerusalem. But when you read your Bible and you start getting the big picture, walls represent some things. Walls represent the strength of a city. Walls represent the strength of a government. Okay, that's what walls, when you read all this. And they're there also what? To keep the bad guys out, to keep the crazy animals out. Okay, so they do some things to keep out. So they're kind of important. And this is interesting. The wealthier the city is, the more affluent, the more prosperous the city is, the stronger those walls have to be. Duh, right? Yeah, no brainer, because there's more prosperity and expensive things and riches in there, okay? So walls represent a bunch of things there. Now, the city of Jerusalem, when you read your Old Testament, is also called the city of God. Everybody say, city of God. Because inside those walls, inside the city, was a thing called the temple, right? Inside was the thing called the temple, okay? And now the temple was made by man. Man made. Yet, this is where you go, but it represent, or excuse me, it was, the temple was the place where God dwelt. The presence of God was in the temple. Okay, everybody with me? The presence of God was in the temple. Okay, so you can see how important those walls were. Right? You can see how, because not only were they protecting the government, protecting the people, it was protecting the temple where the presence of God was. Pretty important, those walls, okay? Now you all know that's Old Testament, New Testament, New Covenant. That's what we live under. Anytime anybody says, Jesus, I accept you as the Lord of my life, the Savior, you become a new creature and the presence of God comes inside of you. All right? So, news alert, the presence of God is not the building YCF. The presence of God is the building, the people. The people. people inside of the building. So raise your hand. Presence of God. Presence of God. Presence of God. Okay. And so the Bible talks about New Testament. We are the temple of God. The temple is the presence of God. So the presence of God, if you've received Jesus into your life, ta-da, is where I go, he goes. So we should watch where we're going, right? Okay. Side note. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, but in Nehemiah's time, I'm trying to paint you a big old picture how important those city walls were, the walls around the city, okay? And it wasn't just keeping things out and protecting all those animals, wild animals. It was also protecting what was inside, the temple, the presence of God. And here we have the walls that are broken and the city in shambles. It's a mess. So pretty much the presence of God could be out the door, right? So these walls that Nehemiah was going to be called to fix, it wasn't just about fixing walls. It was about protecting the presence and restoring people to the presence of God. Write that down on your notes, okay? It was about restoring the presence of God. That's like the big picture, okay? So it's not just walls, restoring the presence of God, and that's super important, okay? Think about this way. No walls, no city. No city, no temple. No temple, no presence of God. No walls, no temple, no presence of God. Okay? It's pretty important. Those walls are important. The presence of God is super important. So Nehemiah saw how vital it was to get those walls back up, because it was really about the presence of God and the people connecting and being in that presence, all righty? So, trivia note, here you go, write this down. Those walls had been broken in shambles, smushed all over the place for 152 years. Makes that light bulb look not too bad, right? Write that down. 152 years the city walls were broken. 152 years, okay? And those broken walls became normal. It's just normal. The walls are down. The presence of God. It's just normal, okay? So think about, my friend, 10 decades, but 152 years. And 152 years, that's like a lot, okay? People would get up in the morning and go to work, and it was just normal just to step over the piles of bricks and go to work. It was just normal. And then people would get up in the morning, take their kids by the hand and walk them to school and teach them. This is normal. Walk over the rubble and live life, right? Normal. Okay. Now, so I want you to get, this is not just building walls. We're talking about the presence of God. And I really hope that you might connect with this. Okay, because sometimes you might feel like the walls of your heart have been crashed, burnt, and you are just smushed to the enemy. Because my walls are smushed, burnt, okay? And then some of you are like, no, Pastor D, I'm good. Don't have a problem. I'm doing really good. Well, how about maybe there's people in your life and their walls are broken and they're hurt and that's just normal. You know, that's Aunt Fran. She's just like that. You know, Aunt Fran. Because maybe some things in life can really just smush a baby, okay? Has smushed, knocked down her walls and she is broken, okay? Well, that's Aunt Fran. No. How about just maybe God has you to be in her life to help her rebuild the walls of her heart, to heal her heart. So that's not normal, okay? Everybody say normal, okay? Maybe you're called to do something, right? Maybe you're so called to do something. I'm going to give you two hard questions right now that I really want you just to think about. Two questions, ready? Number one, what, or better yet, where have you become oblivious to brokenness around you? I got my own list. Okay, don't have it. We're not talking about the light bulb in your garage. Okay. Where have you become oblivious to brokenness around you? And then the second question, what are you called to do about it? Okay? What are you called to do about it? These are hard questions. Put the coffee on. Anyway. So we're going to look at this guy Nehemiah because you have to know who he is, because otherwise you might have some crazy assumptions about him and you're going to miss the importance of these walls and what Nehemiah was called to do. Okay, Nehemiah, ordinary Joe Schmo, just an ordinary Joe. And he actually had a subpar job. You know what his job was? Or the title of his job? Cup bearer to the king. So you hear that king word and you think, oh, that's so noble. He's got a really cool job. Oh, no, baby. You don't want his job. Cup bearer to the king. Because you know what he does? He tastes the wine or whatever beverage, Dr. Pepper, whatever they're serving the king. All right? To see if it's not poison. And if it's not poison, he just walks over and, here, king, here's your Dr. Pepper. Okay? All right, so not the job that everybody's knocking the door down for, right? Think about that, okay? You could say that's not a fancy job. You could say it's kind of a disposable position. Because if he drinks it and dies, we get somebody else. All right? So we could say that Nehemiah's just kind of an ordinary guy, but he served the king. Ordinary guy, ordinary, no, ordinary job. Okay, job I don't want. But ordinary guy who serves the king. How many of you feel like you're just an ordinary person? Just serving Jesus. I'm just Joe Schmo, ordinary, just serving Jesus, right? Anybody ever feel like that sometimes? So, he had this not fancy job. He wasn't the elected official. He wasn't the priest. He wasn't some big leadership position. He simply was serving the king. Okay. Now, bring you up. So he's in the palace doing his thing. End up that on the floor. Okay. And he has some friends that come into the palace that he has to visit him. Okay. He's got guests. His visitors come. And they have come from the city of Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah is not living there. He has been part of the exiled and he's living. I forgot where he's living. He lives in Dover. Just moved to Dover. I used to think Dover was like, I live there now. Okay. So he lives in Dover. Okay. Pastor D, you can make a story go some ways. Okay. So he lives in Dover and he's serving in the palace and his friends come from the city of Jerusalem. And this is important to him because his roots, his people are Hebrew people, the Jewish people. So you know, he sees that as my city. He sees Jerusalem as my city. Does he live there? No, but those are his people. And he asks them a question. He says, hey, you were just in Jerusalem. My people. How's it going? All right, open up to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here we go. How's that for telling stories? Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So we asked them, hey, how are things going back in Jerusalem? And they said to me, things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judea. Jerusalem, okay. They are in great trouble and disgrace. Well, if one wasn't bad, the other one is. You put them together, not too good. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. This is what Nehemiah says. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. So what has just happened here? Nehemiah recognizes the brokenness of the city. The city, his people, his city, okay? And it broke him. He just crumbled to the ground, probably sobbed, right? He wept, and he prayed and he fasted. Listen, I only fast when it's big. Okay, fasted. Love fasting, right, D, Pastor D. Okay, fasted. Praise the Lord. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to give you, everybody know what an acronym is? So I'm going to give you the word WALLS right on your piece of paper, W-A-L-L-S. And the W today, the W means Nehemiah wept. Okay, we're going to talk about why he wept, all righty? So he wept. Now listen, it says he fell to the ground and wept. So it was grieving to him. He just didn't hear, oh, you know, the wall's torn down. They're in a disgrace. And he's like, oh, that's so bad. I guess I'll pray about it. And he forget about it. No, this gripped his emotions. How about, we don't like to say emotions, okay. It gripped his heart. What he heard led his emotions to the point that he prayed, he fasted, he wept, and he went to God, okay? Now, in a sense, I'm going to stretch you, he sees what God sees, the brokenness of the city of God, the presence of God, those walls. In a sense, Nehemiah sees the brokenness, and it grips his heart. Has anybody ever had something grip your heart? Yeah, just grips your heart, and two things, you can make me cry, 10 seconds flat. They play the national anthem. My kids go, one, two, three. There she goes, starts crying. I do. Football game, anything, I'm in tears. And American Cancer Society commercials. Two sides. Okay, they grip my heart. Okay, but this, the city of God, Nehemiah's, his city, and he heard this, and it gripped his heart. It broke his heart in emotions. And really, I believe that he saw the emotions of God where his city was broken, which meant the presence. Okay. So when he recognized that brokenness of the walls and the city, it wasn't just the walls were broken. It represented the presence of God, and the people were disconnected to the presence of God. And that broke his heart. The presence of God, you know, it's not there. It's not happening. And that gripped his heart, okay? Now, we live in a time and a place and a season and all that culture stuff here that's going on that there is a lot of hurt. There is a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of, what's a nice word? Just pain and out there. And we can get to the place where we get numb to it. We get numb to it. Okay, I used to be, and one of my kids taught me, you know, see beggars on the side of the street begging for food? I was like, oh, that's... Okay, and my daughter Joy about punched me. She starts weeping. She goes, Ma, you don't know what happened in their life that they're like this. So I never drive by. And listen, I weep, all right? But listen, we can see brokenness and hurt and people, and I'm not talking walls, people, and we can go, I don't want to see the pain. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to, because it hurts too much, okay? And so then what do? We're going to numb ourselves. Netflix, sports, 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 food, 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 shopping, 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 okay? Maybe even drugs, okay? Illegal or not legal, okay? We numb ourselves. We can numb ourselves to the hurt and the brokenness that's all around us that just sort of looks normal, all righty? So, Nehemiah, he saw the brokenness of the wall, which meant the presence of God and the people and the brokenness of their lives. And he sat down and he wept. Amen. W means wept. Okay. Now, people ask me all this all the time, especially the very new believers that just meet Jesus and those that are old in age. Pastor D, I don't know what my purpose is. I hear that all the time. Pastor D, I don't know what God has for me, okay? Now listen, when you're on a path to know God more, the depth, the length, the height, when you're on a path to know, to discover more of the plans that God has for your life, I want to tell you just the easiest, simple way to find it. Ready? You pray this prayer. God, break my heart with what breaks your heart. And now when I see somebody on the side of the street that's begging, it breaks God's heart. It breaks my heart. Okay. So what you're going to say is, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, I want to see, I want to know the thing that causes you to go on the ground and cry. I dare you to go to bed and ask that prayer. Just pray that. Okay, you will know because God will speak to you, okay? Now, I believe Nehemiah not only prayed something like that, he did, but I also knew he knew this one truth. Ready? And because you wouldn't have responded the way he did. I knew he knew that God is the God that restores brokenness. God is the God that takes brokenness and makes it whole. God is a God who restores people. Amen? I knew he knew that because he wouldn't do the rest of the stuff here, okay? Okay? God always has a plan for restoration and wholeness, okay? And we obviously know that through the cross, but you can forget that for everyday things, okay? Yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, but you can forget that, and you need to know that, and I believe Nehemiah knew that. I do. So we're talking about Nehemiah, Old Testament. I want to bring this into today. I want to bring this and step on your toes because they stepped on mine. Everybody turn over 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Because here's Nehemiah. He sees the brokenness of the walls of the people in the presence of God and how important it is to have restoration and wholeness and stuff like that. And he gets a call and he's going to do something about that. So we can just think it's just Nehemiah and Old Testament, such a cute little story. And you should see Pastor D act this out. But guys, take it to today. Take this to today. So I'm going to read you the scripture. A lot of you know this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means you've received Jesus into your life. You're born again. You're a believer. You're a follower, whatever word you like, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus, right? Now, this is the kicker. And has given us all the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, one translation says he has given us all the task of reconciling people to a relationship with God. It didn't say he gave the preachers the task, the evangelists the task. Okay, this is talking about, because you have to read 17. Anyone who is a believer is a new creature. So anybody who's received Jesus, raise your hand if you've received Jesus into your life. Guess what? This is for you. He's given you a task, a ministry of reconciling people to Jesus. All right? Now, that word ministry in the Greek paints a picture of a waiter or a waitress serving people. Anybody ever waitress before, or waiter before? Long, long time ago in a far, far away place, I did. Okay? All right? A waiter serves others. They don't sit down and serve themselves and sit down. What are they doing? They're serving others, okay? So God gave all of us this task of serving others to bring them back into a right relationship with the Father, to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody say, I have a ministry. I have a task. Of bringing people to Jesus. Guys, I know that Nehemiah understood this, and actually even before he got it way before everybody else, all right? So he has this ministry of reconciling this city of people to the presence of God. He has a call. He has a ministry. He has a task. He knows it and he's on it, okay? So, back to Nehemiah. He prays this prayer, and the end part of this prayer, it's really long and you can read it, but the end part of his prayer, he starts by repenting on behalf of the city. Guys, how long ago did this wall break down? 115 years ago. It wasn't his fault. He's not that old. There were reasons for this, okay? But it's not his fault. And yet, God, he had this, I hate to use this word because I've seen goofy, flakes. But really what happened, he's got this burden. He had a burden. And so he started praying. Okay? So he started praying for these people. Okay? Turn over to Nehemiah, or jump down to 1 verse 11. Okay? This is the end part of his prayer. And he's praying this prayer, repenting on behalf of the people, and this is the end part of his prayer. He says, verse 11, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. I can preach a sermon on that, but not today. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was just the king's cupbearer. Okay. So here we have Nehemiah. In those days, he's the cupbearer to the king, all right? And now, this was not the first day on job. He's probably been doing this for a long, long time. So he's been up and down the halls of the palace. He's been down in the wine cellar, in the Dr. Pepper cellar, okay? He's been up and down the halls, probably in the king's chambers and the dining hall, serving, okay? Serving the king. He probably knew all the resources, the royal resources. I mean, he might not have been in the treasury, but just look around, okay? He knew the resources of this palace, okay? But he was not in a position to get those resources, was he? Because what was he? Kind of expendable too, cupbearer, all righty, okay? So he knew he needed some help. Okay? He needed some help. So Nehemiah asked. Okay? We have W-E-P, A, asked. A-S-K-E-D. In case my Jersey accent got in there. Spelled. Okay. Asked. Okay. He asked. Okay? Now, he did two things when he asked. One of them is kind of spiritual, and the other one's kind of practical. Okay? But let me tell you something. Both of them were going to take faith. Yep, both the spiritual and the practical is going to take faith, okay? So Nehemiah asked, and then we heard his prayer, all righty. Now, first he asked God. He went to prayer, and he asked God, and he said, God, I need the favor of the king. God, I'm going to need resources, and I can't go, I don't have them. So God, I ask you, give me favor to the king. So that was the first thing, which is kind of the spiritual thing. And it also takes faith to pray that prayer and then to wait, okay? So that's the spiritual side. And then the second thing is he goes to the king. That's the practical thing. And let me tell you, it takes faith. And it also takes a little humility, right? You're going to go in and ask for money. Yeah. Resources. All right. So he goes in, so it takes humility. And I think it also takes boldness and confidence to do that. Now, side note, I'm not lost. I'm just doing another rabbit trail. You know, when I read this next part, I believe you, when you read this, you're going to get a glimpse of the character and the integrity of this ordinary guy who serves the king. Ordinary guy who serves the king, okay? Because he goes in to talk to the king, and the king says, so he's already prayed, right? And then he's going to do the practical thing. He goes in, he's walking in to ask the king for resources because he wants to go back to the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to need money and a whole lot more, okay? And he walks in, the king looks at him, he goes, whoa, you don't look like you normally do. You know, you kind of have a sad face going on today. Something's the matter. You don't look sick. You know, something's going on. Nehemiah, what's going on? Okay? Now, let me say this. He needed the resources of the king, and he does get them, but he first has to go in and ask, and the king notices something's different about him. And I want to just 2 second little mini sermon here. I believe that the king knew that Nehemiah served him with excellence and a good attitude. Because when he walked in, he goes, oh, he didn't go, oh, there's that drama queen, man, you're just pouting. No, he walked in with his face and his attitude, told his face to be happy, all right, okay, and he served the king like that. So therefore, he did get favor with the king. He did get the favor with the king and the resources. And actually, the king writes him a letter of recommendation. He gives him all kinds of animals so that he can, you know, get there, and soldiers and all that kind of stuff like that. So, but I really believe that Nehemiah had gained influence to the king by the way he served him. So just think about that at your job tomorrow. How's your face? How's your attitude? And then you want to go ask your boss for a raise? Okay. You know, you show up how late? How often? How about Nehemiah's character and excellence? Okay, side sermon. Back to Nehemiah. Okay. So Nehemiah asked God for favor. Nehemiah asked the king for resources. He got them. And so now it's time to go to Jerusalem. He is now going to Jerusalem. Open up to chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. Okay. Verse 11. So I arrive in Jerusalem, period. 3 days later, comma, I slip out during the night, taking only a few other people with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Side note, sometimes God puts plans in our hearts, right? Sometimes, you know, you're in your time just hanging out with the Lord, just in prayer, and he puts some things in your heart for you to do, or shows you what's going to happen. He puts them in our heart. And sometimes we get so excited, we want to put it on Instagram right then so everybody knows the plans that God has for us and what he's going to do, all right? Sometimes we do go, we tell everybody, God told me I'm going to do blah, 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 all right? Listen. Nehemiah didn't do that. It says, kind of just did the opposite. Just kind of stuck it in his heart, real quiet. You know, I'm not going to tell everybody. Okay. Okay. And I think, and I've watched this, and I know it for my life, is because God a lot of times will tell you some things, put things in your heart, but then there's a process. Yep. There's a process, right? Praise God for the process, okay? And because maybe there's some things in your heart that have to be worked out before you get all the way over there. Or better yet, there are some rough edges in you, all right? And there's a process that has to be worked out. And can I tell you this? The same number of people that that you're going to help, you know, God gave you, spoke to you what you should do, but the same number of people that you're going to help can be the same number of people that you're going to hurt unless you let the process. Right? Praise God. You do not give a 3-year-old the keys to the car. I have heard stories where they have jumped in the car, a 3-year-old, because they are smart and they know what to do with that key. But you don't do that because there's a process. Right? There's a process. Okay, so there's a process. And he understood that. So he's not going to go blast it. He's not going to have the band march down the streets of Jerusalem and go, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. I am called to rebuild the city in the presence of God. He doesn't do that. Just kind of quiet, quiet, quiet. Okay, so let's read that again. So I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. So we took no pack animals with us except the donkey. I was riding. Pretty good thing. Okay, after dark, we went out. After dark, okay? He's not doing this in broad daylight. After dark, we went out through the valley gates, past the jackal wall, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and the burnt gates. Okay? So, write down for our next letter, L, looked. L-O-O-K-E-D. That's our next letter, looked. Nehemiah went out at night, and he went and looked at the walls and the gates. Okay? When he looked at the walls and gates. Now, he looked actually at the broken city. He looked at the landmarks. He went from landmark to landmark, from gate to gate that was all burnt, until he got to the dung gate. In case you don't know that, they have an emoji for that. My little grandson thinks, little boys, poo-poo, Grammy. poo-poo, Amy. And he's just laughing. That's what it was. It was human waste. He went to the place where it was probably full of human waste, some maybe even animal waste. And he's there at the stinkiest place, filthiest place, smelliest place, brokenest place. And it's a mess. And that's when God calls him to go fix it. Go fix the walls. I mean, really, that's when it got really, really deep inside of him, okay? Now, that is not a place I want to be in the middle of the night. You can't see what you're stepping on? Like if the smell didn't get you, how many of you will not go on porta potties? I know a bunch of people that like get smells. They will not go on. Okay? This is like the world's biggest porta potty, okay? And yet, Nehemiah looked all through the city and he ends up here, stinkiest place, darkest place, filthiest place, brokenest place. And at that point, one or two, at that point, he could have jumped on his donkey and got out of Dodge, right? He could have done that. And he could have said, forget it, God. This place is a mess. This place is too broken. This place is too hard. This place is so bad. But instead, he doesn't do that, okay? Instead, he looked at the dung gate, smelt it, okay? And he received and accepted the call in his life. Now, have you ever asked God, God, I want to know what the call is in my life. God, what is the ministry? And, you know, what are your plans? What are you calling to me? God, what do you have for me to do? And then God leads you to this place, this ministry, this thing to do. And you're like, they're all a mess. They don't know anything. They don't know what they're doing. And this is going to take a lot of hard work. You know, God, I thought I was going to have a polished platform with lights and smoke, and I thought I was going to have, you know, 100 million followers or something like that. Anybody ever have a God speak to you and you're like, are you kidding me? Okay. Pastor Sherry corrects me all the time. And she, you know, sometimes I could be complaining because none of you complain. We'll get to that one. It's coming up, But like, oh my gosh, they don't know what they're doing. Do they have a brain in their head? She goes, Ma, they're a piece of work in the making. That's my new t-shirt, piece of work in the making. Guess what? I am a piece of work in the making. Point to yourself. You are a piece of work in the making. And Nehemiah knew that. He was cool with it. I don't know, cool with it, but okay. So he leads them to the messiest place, and how about he leads you to a messy thing to do, right? And you take the call. Okay, God, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this. I know they're messy. My gosh, they stink. My gosh, they don't know what they're doing. My gosh, it's going to take a lot of work. But how about we go, we can do this, right? Praise God. Okay. So Nehemiah understood this, and he doesn't get turned off, because I'm telling you, how many of you have been around the block a couple times? How many of you know people are messy? Gosh, just put two people in the room. It's already messy. One person in the room. It's messy, okay? He knew this, all right? Anytime you're building something, and I'm not really talking about walls. I'm talking about building people, restoring people. It's going to get messy, all right? And praise God, he didn't freak out on that. So a few verses later, jump down to Nehemiah 2, verse 18. Okay, a few verses later, and he's like, we're in. Let's do it. Let's rebuild this wall. I know it's messy. I know the people are messy. I know the place stinks, and I know it's in shambles. God, let's do this, okay? And this is after he's looked at the wall. He's inspected the wall. And then he goes to influential people of high places, okay? And he shares with them what God has already done. I'm like, I don't know what God's already done. But he shares with them because maybe he's in faith. So he shares with these influential people what God has already done. And he, I guess you could say he was casting vision. I'm pretty sure he left the poo-poo gate out. Didn't tell him about that, the dung gate. I wouldn't have told him about that, okay? And he gives them vision, and he points them to the future of what we can do. What we can do together, okay? So Nehemiah 2:18, it says, and they must have got it because it says, they began the good work. Okay? They began the good work. So our last L, we have W, wept, A, ask, L, looked, and the last L is labored. Okay? They labored. So Nehemiah looked, and then Nehemiah decided, let's labor together. All righty? Now, he was able to get everybody, not just the influential people, not just the rich people, not just the priests and the elected officials. He was able to get everybody to do it with him. Okay? Now, if you read in the chapter, it says he got laborers, perfumers. I don't know why you needed them, but they were working. Okay? And goldsmiths, men, women, families. What's in families? Kids. And he says he was able to rally everybody, and they all worked together to rebuild the wall. Okay? They all worked together. They all put their hand to do something. Okay, in verse chapter 3, verse 28, chapter 3, Nehemiah 3, 28, it says, each one repaired the section immediately in front of their own home. Okay? So there's kind of a lesson in here, another lesson. You know, we can look at, you can drive down downtown York. You can just drive around three blocks over here. You can drive around. You can look at the whole city's a mess. Gosh, look over here. There's brokenness. There's people hurting. And oh my gosh, the whole world, what'd Sherry say? The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. You can drive around and feel like that. But listen, what he does is and you can say, God, this is too much. I can't do this. This is bad. I quit. Or you can do it Nehemiah, and he said, and he rallied everybody. Everybody just got up and did what was in front of them. They weren't looking at, oh my God. No, they got up and just looked what was in front of them. Everybody got up. Everybody. Everybody. Look at your person. You're everybody. Everybody got up and just did what was in front of them. Now, sometimes we complicate it in our brain. I mean, you go squirrely. I need the full plan. 25 pages with subtopics, all right? I need to know every detail. No, no, no. They did not know every detail. They just got up and did what was in front of them. Everybody just got up and did what was in front of them. So cool. Okay. I want to tell you a story. Has anybody ever heard of Convoy of Hope? It's an international organization. Thank you. The founder is a guy named Hal Davidson. Okay. And it started over 25 years ago. I don't know exactly how. Okay. And 25 years ago, really before really opening day start, he had an opportunity to reach Mother Teresa. Anybody know anything about Mother Teresa? Sweet, sweet. Okay. He had an opportunity to be in a meeting with her, and she asked him one question. That changed his life forever. Ready? She goes, Hal, what are you doing? I want to make sure I read this right. What are you doing to help the poor and the suffering? Hal, sweet little lady. Hal, what are you doing? This is 25 years ago before this big international meeting. Hal, what are you doing to help the poor and the suffering? And he's sitting there thinking, I am looking at Mother Teresa. I cannot lie. And he says, well, ashamedly, says, well, gee, really, not nothing. Nothing. Not really anything. And she just looks at him with these really lovely eyes, and she says, everyone can do something. Everybody say that. Everyone can do something. Guys, that changed his life. He went back to California. And you can read his testimony, because there's some reasons why this just was deep in his heart. But he went back to California, he grabbed his brothers, and they started feeding people out of the back of their pickup truck in California. Just feeding people right out of the pickup truck, handing out sandwiches and stuff, right? And here, it's 25 plus years later, and the ministry, let me get this right, has reached over 63 million people. People who are hurting, people who are hungry, people who are serving. But it started, just do what's in front of you. right? And I think Hal got it. I think Nehemiah got it. They weren't in for this big flashy ministry and this, you know, we got to have this big this and that this. And Gerald, I just think of Harvard of Blessings. What's the motto? One, feed one person one time. Amen. Say that real loud. Telling you. Okay, so both of these guys just took their hand and put it to just what was in front of them. And you know what? Who shows up on the scene? God shows up on the scene. But listen, they labored together. Hallelujah. They labored together. Okay. So now Nehemiah has rallied the whole city and they are laboring together. The Bible says they worked enthusiastically. Don't you wish your kids read that? Saturday was chore day. They worked enthusiastically. But listen, they were rebuilding their city. City of God. Presence of God. And they worked enthusiastically. And at this point, they have rebuilt the wall halfway up. The wall is halfway up. Okay, it's got to go this high, but it's halfway up. Okay, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Okay, now remember, how many years was this thing torn down? 152. And do you know how many, so this will get you, how many days did it take for them to rebuild this whole wall all the way up? Ready? I got to get my numbers right here. 52 days. Beats that light bulb, baby. Okay, now they don't know this at this point. You just got in on the secret because they are halfway, they've built them halfway up, okay? And let me tell you, they are working with enthusiasm. The walls are halfway to the height, and guess what happens? Opposition. Two kinds of oppositions, okay? And you need to know this. I'm telling you, if you got a family, you need to know this. If God's been speaking to your heart and you're doing some things, I mean, just everyday Joe, you need to know this, okay? Two kinds of oppositions. Ready? Because anytime God starts moving people together, going to have some opposition. First one, internal. Okay, read this. Here we go. Nehemiah 4:10. I'll read it to you. You just write it down. Nehemiah 4:10. Then the people of Judah began complaining. The workers, this is what they said. All the workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Okay, that's complaining in case you didn't know it. It comes in all ages and stages, okay? So they're complaining. But duh, Nehemiah's got opposition internal. These are his people. The team is complaining. You've never had the team complain, right? You never had your kids complain, right? You all, okay, right? Now, here's the crazy thing about their complaining. They are complaining about what they've already accomplished. Like, they will never be able to build the wall. They just built the wall. It's crazy, right? Just dumb. Okay, I actually had this happen. No names mentioned. One of my four kids, this was the rule. If you're going to kindergarten, that summer, we take away Velcro sneakers. Oh, I love Velcro sneakers. And you have to learn how to tie your shoelaces. And one of my kids is having a complaining meltdown. And they have tied the first shoe. And they are complaining. I don't know how to do this. I'm so tired. I can't do. Okay, kids, but that's what they were doing. They had already done it, and they're complaining. Okay, but in the real picture, big picture of life, big boy picture of life, don't we do that with God sometimes? No, it's my spouse. No, don't we do that sometimes with God sometimes? God starts doing a little work in us. Okay, we ask him, God, and he starts showing you some things, and you start, you know, like just changing the way you live. You know, he starts changing things in your heart. You start changing things in your heart. And, you know, in the beginning, you are pumped. Oh, I just got water baptized. I signed up for a grow group. I signed up to be a greeter once a month. Oh, man, I'm pumped. And then 3 weeks go by and you go, oh, gosh, this is so hard. I'm so tired. Once a month, I have to come in and show up 15 minutes early. I've heard this, okay? God, you're asking too much. God, this is so hard. God, I'm never going to be able to do this. Okay. And you know what happens when you start complaining like that? You actually stop. What you do is you short circuit the process that God's doing on the inside. Amen. Complaining is the big pile of poop, people. Let me tell you. Okay, emoji. Okay, you stop the process, you, not God, you, by your complaining, stop the process of this great stuff that God's going to do, okay? And, 4:14, I'm going to do this, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, okay, 4:14, turn the page here. Okay, shoo. I got ahead of myself, here we go. Okay, so he's got the team, the people complaining, and listen to his response. I'm telling you, it wouldn't have been mine. Probably wouldn't have been yours. But Nehemiah, his people. Okay, listen to his response, 4:14. Then I looked over the situation, the complaining, okay? I called together all the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, that means everybody, line up. You really got kids line up. Line up, everybody, line up, okay? And he said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes, okay? Nehemiah knew that, okay? He knew that, and he knew that they were going to short circuit the process if they didn't get it together. And I bet you he was... Oh man, I could just see him go, wah, spitting. Like, fight for your brothers, fight for your sisters, fight for your mothers, fight for your dads, fight for your coworkers, fight for them. Don't quit, people. God is great. God can do this, but he needs you. Okay. Probably take his blood pressure right about then. I really believe Nehemiah knew that what they were doing was great. But you can forget how great of the call, the plans, the task, the people when you start complaining. So everybody say, I'm never complaining again. Never, 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 never. Okay. Never, 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 never. Now, this thing about the process that God's doing inside of you, can I just tell you something? It really, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Because this process that is not just about getting your act together. How about this process is so that we can bring people to the presence of God. And you complain, you stop being able to use from God. And this whole building the wall, bringing people to the presence of God, the same thing that you are all called to the ministry of reconciliation, and you can be complaining. Oh my gosh, that person says that one more time. What's an Amber? When a woman say, I'm just slapping silly. Okay, but we're not going to do that, because how about it's really about you reaching other people? So get over yourself. I said that with a smile. That's pretty good. Praise God, Pastor D. Okay, moving right along. Okay. Again, because the thing that God's doing in you, it's really for helping other people. It's really about other people. The day you reach out and receive Jesus, it is no longer about you. It's about you helping other people. Praise God, okay? Now, besides, what were these guys' choices? Well, let's just tear the wall down. Let's just live and be a mess. Yeah. Oh, come on. Let's just tear it down because it's too hard. No, are you kidding me? You can't quit halfway. Everybody say, I can't quit halfway. God brought me this far. He's going to see me through. Besides, he gives you the strength to get through it. How many remember when you had little babies? I mean, they are 3 weeks, 6 weeks old. Oh, my gosh. Those are the hardest times because you don't have sleep. You look like terrible. You don't know if you ever took a shower. Okay. And you were going to quit? You were going to quit? You don't quit. It is messy. Kids are messy. Life's messy. People's messy. But listen, you look at what God sees. and breaks your heart, and you go, I'm in. I'm in. All right. Everybody say, I'm in.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay. So, oh, okay. Pray. Oh, real quick. Second opposition, external. That means everybody outside here. That really means you have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he is alive and well, okay? And he will work through people, okay? He will work through people and get them to say dumb stuff to you because he's really scared. And so Nehemiah, so we've got the city, the people in the city, and they're all excited, and then they're freaking out, and then they've got this opposition going on. And then the people outside, the opposition guys, start saying stupid things. Okay, not supposed to say stupid. Not nice things. They say crazy things like, they're just, what's that word? Anyway, taunting, that's a good word. They're just taunting, and he says, oh, you know, if a fox went on top of your wall, it would probably crumble. A stupid insult. I can do better than that. But that's written. That's in the Bible. Okay, so they're just taunting. And why is the enemy going to taunt you? Because he wants to distract you. And if he can distract you, he will stop you. Or better yet, he'll get you on something you're not supposed to put your hand to. And you're running around in a circle. And it's not God's thing that he had for you. All right? So stick with the plan. Alrighty. Okay, I'm going to do this fast. Okay. And the person that was the real, you know, who do you want to hit? You want to hit the general. And the person that the enemy really wanted to knock off, distract, and get him to quit was Nehemiah. So five times this group of people have come up to him. Nehemiah! He's standing on the wall. Nehemiah! Nehemiah! Come down off the wall. We want to chat with you. Nehemiah! We see what you're doing. We have some ideas for you. Nehemiah! You need to come down and have a meeting with us. Five times. I can't remember what the last one was. Okay. So, but he doesn't get off the wall because he recognized that was a distraction. And the Bible says that after five of those dumb distractions to get you off of what the call, the task, the reconciliation, bringing the presence of God to people, that he says, and Nehemiah just worked harder, stronger. It just pumped him up. Like, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to work better, harder, faster. I'm going to reach and I'm going to go. Praise the Lord. Okay. So the last one, for the letter S, W, wept. A, asked, L, labored, L, looked, and the or vice versa. And the last one stood. Okay. He stood his ground. He wasn't going to get off and go get distracted. He stood. Woo! I love it. Okay. Praise God. Isn't that good? Okay. We can do it. Okay. Back to present day. Nehemiah was just a Joe Schmo. Ordinary. Everybody say, he was ordinary. Ordinary guy. Actually, in some ways, okay, because he's just building a wall. Keith, how hard is that? Don't answer. Tuesday. For real. Tuesday. Okay. How hard is that? Okay. So Nehemiah. Okay. If you didn't laugh, you don't know what's going on here. Okay. So Nehemiah. I forgot. Let me look at my notes, guys. I'm just like, okay. All right. Nehemiah, just a regular Joe Schmo, shoveling rubble, building a wall. Shoveling rubble, building a wall. But listen, do not discredit what looks ordinary, practical, because really there's some deep spiritual things that'll happen, all right? And if God can find a people, okay, that will do the practical things, he can do miracles through those people. Yeah. Praise God. Do miracles. Okay. So, all right. October 31st, we host Trunk or Treat on this property. Practical. Decorate a truck, hand out candy. Practical. Do games, hand out candy. Everybody say practical. Make hot dogs. Practical. Make hot chocolate. Practical. Okay? But I will tell you what I hear every year, and all the people that do volunteers, they have over and over and over, some mom will come up and says, thank you for providing a safe place for my kids. If I had a dollar for every that, I'd take you out to lunch. But listen, this is what I say, and we'll teach you what to say. And I say, hey, we love your kids. We love kids. We love families. By the way, tell Pastor Sherry, don't turn the lights off this time. The lights will be on in the building. And we point to, see the light in the building? We're a church. Come sometime. Do you need anything? Can I help you in any way? Okay. Practical. But I'm telling you, it opens the door to spiritual. How about miracles? How about telling people about Jesus? How about praying with them, rescuing them, restoring them to a right relationship? Praise God. Okay. Sister Joel, you do, the only thing I do know, sorry, I know a little, I know a lot. Thanksgiving outreach, serving food, practical, pretty practical. Ordinary people can do that. I did it once. If I don't host Thanksgiving, I'll be there. Okay. Stephen, Duke Thanksgiving so I can be there. All right. So, but just practical, ordinary things, but we get to pray with some of these people. All right? Supernatural things. All right? All righty. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Hallelujah. All right. I would like to do more in serving our community. I think we're pretty selfish. For the most part, we do one thing. We do a couple things. I want to do more. I want us to do more. So last year we started brainstorming, and then I got slammed, and I got distracted. Yeah, distracted doing dumb stuff. Okay? But I had to get done. But this year, I want us to pray about how do we reach our community. We have a school across the street. We have a daycare. We have a, I don't know what this thing is here. They do body massages or something like that. I don't know. Okay? We live in this West York community. So, one, would you pray, God, break my heart what breaks you. God, show me what we can serve. We have the police station, the fire station over. Just like we don't have to go far, okay? I would like to do more for our community. Not to build a bigger name, not to build a bigger church. Because someday you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful. Okay, would you please stand and do not look at that clock. I have had the greatest joy sharing this in my heart. And I hope you have it too. Father, we thank you that I've done my best to present this. Father, I thank you that everyone has ears to hear. I thank you, Father, that these are people that have your heart and they will hear from you and be doers of what you speak to them. I therefore call them blessed, Father, because they're yours and they serve you above all else. And I thank you, they are precious and valuable in your sight. Father, it's an honor, and they are precious in my sight. And I just say, be blessed, have a great day. But if you'd like to talk to me and pray with, I can pray with you, but it's a wonderful day. It's like late. Okay. I love you. Hey, we have a water baptism. What time? 2:00. What's the one that the niche, the place? The which road? Seinfeld. Okay. Come and see us for a water baptism. I love you. If you'd like prayer for anything, please come up front. Have a super day. I'm so sorry. Hey, Betty, you're going to come to the...